Well, find your outlines, if you will, and we are on the chapter 12, the problem of sin. Chapter 12, the problem of sin. And we had a very thorough discussion introducing this particular subject. And the bottom of page 69 in the reddish font, the very existence of sin reveals there is an enormous standard against which the acts of men may be measured. Everybody got a copy? Anybody need a copy? A couple of copies, 12, please. Okay. Anybody else need a copy? Okay. Very good. So, what we pointed out was that basically when you talk about the matter of sin, everybody believes in sin. Everybody does. Everybody has moral and spiritual values. And I told you about the atheist that called me up one day, didn't like the fact we were going to maybe let the Gideons give out New Testaments on the public sidewalk in front of a junior high school or a high school. And he called me up and said, "I'm opposed to that." And I said, "You're an atheist, aren't you?" And I said, "Well," he said, "Yeah." He said, "I am." I said, "Okay." So I said, "You believe you have enough knowledge to know that God doesn't exist anywhere inside this universe or outside of this universe. You know that much. You know there's never been a God exist in any shape or form at any time, nor does any exist right now. That's the kind of knowledge you have, right? And that is pure faith because nobody's got that much knowledge. So I say, what you have is you have a religion just like I do. Except you don't admit it. And I said, I want to be honest with you. I'd rather have my religion in the public schools than yours. You see, somebody's religion is going to prevail. If it's secular humanism, it's religion. Progressivism is religion. It's religious. Climate change has become a religion. It's beyond science. And I shouldn't talk about this. But the point of the matter is it's not science. The earth has been for hundreds of years warmer than it is right now, and it did not destruct. And then beyond that, there was an ice age following the warmer climate. So how are we going to say that a few degrees temperature change is going to destroy planet Earth, okay, in view of the history of the whole thing? And we're talking science and geology. We're talking about scientific stuff, okay, that nobody puts out there. This problem of sin, everybody believes that something is wrong. Again, let me review. Somebody says, well, there is no right and wrong. Well, that means that if you believe in right and wrong, you are wrong. And I have heard the homosexual crowd in this city. I've heard people speak in public forums and say, you guys that reject us are immoral. So rejecting sodomy is immoral. Everybody has a moral standard of right and wrong. And it's not a question of if you believe in right and wrong. It's a question of what is your standard? How do you measure it? And is that standard internal or external? And do you get that by divine revelation or just personal opinion? Where did you get it? Everybody has an idea of sin. Everybody believes in it. Without exception. I read the Chronicle and I hear about all of the sins of the politicians and the way the money is managed and squirreled around and the investigations they have to find out who's being bought off and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I read this all the time. And it's the concept that this is not right, it is wrong. Well, against whose standard is it wrong? And I'm not saying this stuff is right. I'm just simply saying that it is dishonest to say that only Christians have a standard of right and wrong, and only Christians want to impose their morality on the public. The secular progressives want to impose their morality on everybody. Every law that's on the books is a moral statement of what is perceived to be right and wrong or beneficial or harmful to society. That's all defined in the laws. The whole system of laws is a system of morality. Otherwise, why are the laws on the books? Huh? See? So you can all see this, right? You can all see this. So when we are discussing sin, what we are doing is we are discussing a biblical definition of sin, which is given to us by divine revelation. And sin biblically is defined as that which offends God. And that which offends God is harmful to man. If it pleases God, it's certainly not harmful to man, is it? So sin is defined in terms of the character. And we'll look at this in a moment. The character and the nature of God, okay? How do we define what it is? How do we determine this thing, okay? All right? So we looked at the nature of sin on page 69. Number one, sin is a failure to conform to the law of God. All right? Next page, sin appears in two forms, overt acts and heart sinfulness. And we pointed out the fact that what is inside comes out. Nothing comes out but what's in there in the first place. Are you ready? Ready for Baptist confession time? He makes me so mad. I guess he makes me so angry. Well, now, where did that anger come from? From somebody else or from in my heart? Where did it come from? Did he have a pipeline into my heart and pour that stuff into me? Or was that stuff inside and what he did revealed that that was in there? And Jesus said, from the inside comes all of this corruption. From within the heart of man, it comes. And it comes out because it's in there. Okay? Because it's in there in the first place. Okay? Heart sinfulness. Now, the sin of Adam. This is important here as we look at this. Everybody, how many of you voted to be born a sinner? How many of you said, Mom, as you came out of your mother's womb, I don't want to be a sinner. How many of you protested? All right. How many of you, somebody had to teach you how, now this is how you lie. Anybody have to teach you, this is how you lie. Okay, this is how you steal. Nobody here had to be taught. This is how you lie. This is how you steal. This is how you cheat. Anybody have to teach you how to cheat? This is how you deceive. This is how you get angry. What you have to do is you have to work it up on the inside, see? And tell you, until you're a boiling, raging inferno inside. Anybody have to teach you how to get angry? Now you say, why in the world? I didn't choose this thing. I didn't. You didn't choose it. So why is it that we are born that way, see? And so we have two sources of life with which we are confronted. All right? We have Adam, and we have Christ. Adam and Christ. Now, I've given you this illustration many times. Where did you get the life that flows in your veins? Directly, from where did you get it? From your parents, from your mother and your father, yes? You didn't get it from someone, from a stranger. You got it from your mother and your father, all right? That's where you got your life, right? And you got the kind of life, the same kind of life your mom and dad had. And from their parents, they got the same kind of life. Originally, where did this kind of life come from? Adam. So he's the source. He is the source of all human physical life. Adam is. What kind of life did he pass on to his sons? Help me. Sinful life. All right. Adam could not give a sinless life to his offspring because he didn't have sinless life after he sinned against God. So he passed on to his offspring his kind of life. All right. Jesus Christ is called... Help me. He's called the second Adam. Now, because all of the human race was in Adam when he sinned, genetically, biologically, the whole human race was in Adam. Because of that fact, not only did he represent us, but his life was given to us. Adam is called the federal head of the race. What he did had consequences on everybody that would be born with his life, period, in all human history. Yes? Without exception. Now, Jesus Christ is the second Adam. As in Adam, all die, in Christ, all will be made alive. Okay? So Christ is the second Adam. What kind of life does Christ have? Sinful or sinless? What kind of life can Christ impart sinful life to anybody? No, he can't. He can only impart the kind of life that he has. Yes? Which is sinless. Now, if you, and I'm bypassing the notes here somewhat, but if you're to go to Romans chapter 5 and study that, you're going to find out that Paul said Adam dragged the whole human race as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But Paul argues if Adam being a limited, finite human being was able as federal head of the race to drag the whole human race into sin, if he was able to do that, was he able to do that? Yes or no? Did he do that? Yes or no? All right? Jesus Christ being a much, much greater, the infinite eternal Son of God, if Adam can constitute us sinful, Jesus Christ can constitute us righteous. And if Adam has the power to constitute us as sinners, Jesus has more power to constitute us as righteous. That's his argument. Jesus Christ becomes the head of a new race. He is the second Adam. He lives in me. And in me he lives. What kind of life does he live in me? A sinful life or a righteous life? And if I am in him and he is in me and I have been rebirthed and crucified through the work of the cross, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the answer to the sin problem. Not works, and we're going to get that in another lesson. Not working hard, not by sacraments, not by righteous deeds, but it is by a righteous person living in me. He is to me righteousness, Paul says. He is my righteousness. All right, let's finish the notes on page 70. Notice number 3 toward the bottom of the page. Adam was the federal head of the race, and then the red font, you and I were in Adam when he sinned and fell. Okay? And then notice footnote number 2. We are sinners in two ways. And notice that Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth how? In iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Now you can blame it on your mom and dad, but you can only go so far with that. You were born in sin. You were birthed with sinful life. Everybody. But the problem is when we come over to the next page, at the top of the page number 5, while men are born in sin, guilty before God from birth, it is also true that all men reaching the age of responsibility sin overtly themselves. We are sinners in two ways. All have sinned. In what way are we sinners? We are sinners two ways. All of us are sinners two ways. Number one, we are sinners by birth. And number two, we are sinners by choice. We constantly and actively and willfully choose to do that which we know is wrong. So we can't blame Adam for that. Huh? Can't blame Adam for that. So we are sinners by birth and we are sinners by choice. Both ways. Notice the universality of sin. And again, Adam represented the entire race of men without distinction as to color, condition, circumstance, clime, or culture. And that is because genetic. Do you understand the genetic thing? You understand how it works? You get your eye color. Anybody know about genes? Should I tell them the story about the guy in his jeans? It'll wake you all up. He went to the doctor. Big fella. Like Master Innes. He said, doctor, he said, I just don't feel well, and I don't have any energy, and I'm just feeling terrible all the time. And so the doctor gave him all the medical examinations and all the blood work, and everything came back negative, and he met with the doctor, and the doctor says, look here, blood pressure, he said, all this, none of this stuff is wrong with you. The problem with you is you're obese, you eat too much. You're overweight. You're fat. And the man said, I can't help it, it's in my genes. And the doctor says, it's not only in your genes, it's under your shirt, it's all over. And he got upset with the doctor. He said, doctor, I demand a second opinion. And the doctor said, in that case, you're ugly too. So, but genetics, you have these, I don't know what all you call them, you have the chromosomes, you have all this stuff going on, and you are the product of the genetics that you inherit from your parents. And so, the entire race of men, there isn't any genetic in the human race that didn't come out of Adam. Well, I think our family was talking about this. How many dogs did Noah have on the ark? He had only have two. One male and one female, because genetically, all the dog species was families. Come on, somebody help me. I'm not into biology. Huh? No, well, what do they call them? Not breeds. They're family, species, whatever. But anyway, all of the dogs genetically are present in two dogs. You get the dachshunds, you get the boxers, you get the German shepherds, you get the whatever. You get every breed of dog is genetically just in one pair. Cats too. So, species. So anyway, however it is, he had two dogs, he had two cats. Things that can interbreed and multiply, they only had to have two of those things, because all of the dog things that we see today all come out of two dogs. Everything genetically was there for all of them. So genetically, the whole race was in Adam, period. So there was no way to escape this business of being an offspring of Adam. You get his kind of life. Okay, we move on. Notice number one under that. No one may escape its guilt. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sin is no respecter of age. Number two. I was shapen in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. I was brought to birth, and I was conceived. And there are two words in that Hebrew that are intensive verbs. I was shapen in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. So both the conception and bringing to birth are intensive things, and they were done in iniquity. And number three, sin embraces each because it embraces all, everybody. Now, the extent of sin in the human heart, this is interesting and important. Notice the scriptures describe the universality of sin, but they do more than that. They speak to men about the totality of sin, the extent of its control over human beings. Okay? Now, number three at the bottom of the page, footnote number three. This is known as the total depravity of man. You just underline that. That's a theological or doctrinal term that's used in doctrines books. It's called the total depravity of man. And if you're into this business of Calvinism and you have a tulip, T-U-L-I-P, which gives you five tenets of Calvinism, the first one is total depravity. We believe in the total depravity of man. But it's important you understand this. The total depravity of man does not mean that every man is as wicked as he possibly or potentially can be. It does not mean that. That's not what it means. It means that every part of his person and nature, without exception, is corrupted by sin. Some people choose to respond differently to all of this. So everybody is not as wicked as he can be. But every part of our being is touched by and corrupted by sin. There's not a little segment over here that sin hasn't touched. It's touched our entire being, our spirit, our mind, our hearts, our bodies. It's touched all of us. It's touched our entire person. So when we say total depravity, it means that we're totally infected. Okay? We're totally infected. That's a good way to put that. We're totally infected, but it doesn't mean the infection has gone as far in every individual as it does in the other individual, okay? So it doesn't mean everybody's as wicked as you could possibly be, but it means we are totally infected. Okay? So that's the extent of sin in the human heart. Now, are you awake? Are you awake? Are you awake? Now, if that's true, okay, now, you're alert, I got a question for you. Okay? If every part of my being is infected with sin, is there any part of me that can produce works that are not tainted or corrupted by sin? Meaning that they would be acceptable to God in order to help me attain eternal life and get to heaven. So what's the problem with the works doctrine? Everything I do is tainted and corrupted by sin. The motive for it? Can you see this? It becomes impossible for me, if my being is totally infected, corrupted by sin, it's impossible for me then to produce anything that would be acceptable to God. In fact, and listen carefully, God is a wonderful salvation. Say that only one cell in my being was infected with sin. Okay? The rest of me is clean. Now that's not true. But we say one cell in my being is infected by sin and the rest is pure and clean. And I got into heaven like that. What would happen to heaven? It would no longer be heaven. It's gone. People don't stop to think. If I got into heaven like I am right now, what in the world would happen to heaven? Heaven would not be heaven anymore. People think that we can all just presume that God's going to let us into heaven like we are. But if he does that, it's not going to be any different than where we are now. You see that? So God has to clean this mess up. And of course, he does it by crucifying me with Christ. That's the first thing. He's got to get rid of the sinner. Then he has to deal with the sin. And then when he dies, then I get a new body that's not corrupted like this one. And when I get to heaven, I'm pure and clean through and through. There's not one cell corrupted by sin that gets in heaven. And heaven is going to be heaven. Wonderful. Yeah? Okay? So, we go to the top of page 72, and once again, let's give our definition of sin, because the basic definition of sin in the Bible is not to be as wicked as you can be. It's not to kill and murder people, rob banks, drop bombs on cities, burn people alive at the stake. That's not it. Top of the page 72, this depravity must be defined, lest one misunderstand it. It does not mean that a man cannot be relatively moral, nor that he cannot be a good citizen or father. It does not mean that all men are equally sinful in overt action and inward thought. Notice footnote number one. It is the presence of sin, not the extent of sin, that brings us under condemnation before God. Can you see that? There's a big distinction there. It is the presence of sin, not the extent of the sin, that brings us under condemnation before God. Great are the numbers of respectable sinners. Let's stop again. What basic definition did I give you? Let's review it. Please help me. Let's see. It means to miss the mark. Hamartia. To miss the mark. You've got the target here. To miss the mark. And who is the one that determines what that mark is? Who is the only one that has the authority and the standing to determine what that mark is? It's God. So let me ask you a question. Is the Bible clear that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone? So in order to be saved, what is the mark you have to hit in order to be saved? What's the mark you got to hit? What's the mark you got to hit to become a Christian? Jesus Christ. Yes? All right, He's the mark you've got to hit. So supposing I say, look, I have Jesus Christ, but I have the sacraments over here. Is that the mark? If you miss the mark, you have done what? Give me the yes word. You have sinned. I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God, and I am a good person. All right, are they going to make it? Who is the mark? Jesus Christ. You missed the mark, and you have sinned. Okay? The mark for salvation is Jesus Christ. The mark for righteousness is the law of God. Okay, we're going to get into the law of God. That's coming up. And there's one huge problem with being saved by keeping the law. Let's see if we can hit it, and then we'll come back to it. A huge problem, why you cannot be saved by keeping the law. Why can't you be saved by keeping the law? Huge problem. You can't keep it. Not only can't you, you don't keep it. How can the law justify you when you break it? That escapes people. I'm going to heaven. I just have a few sins. Wait a minute. You're going to go to heaven by breaking God's law, right? Sin is missing the mark. Jesus Christ is the mark for salvation. The law of God is the mark for righteousness. And you get your righteousness, and we're going to go into this in the law of God because Jesus kept the law of God. So that gets you around the problem with the law. Okay? Besides dying for our sins. Okay. Notice capital letter E. How are we doing on the time here? Okay. Consequences of sin. Degradation. We become morally corrupted. Condemnation. We get guilt. And before God, we are condemned. We stand guilty. Separation from God, which is death. And notice the footnote at the bottom. Underline this and memorize it. The wages of sin is what? Death. But there are three kinds of death that result because of sin. What are those three kinds of death that result because of sin? All right? There's spiritual death. Did Adam and Eve... Now, you're still awake. You're still awake, okay? All right, Adam and Eve sinned. Did they die that day? God said, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, with certainty, most certainly, you are going to die. All right? Eve ate the fruit. Did she die physically that day? Adam ate the fruit. Did he die physically that day? Obviously not. Did they die that day? Oh, yes, they did. That common life that they had with God, that spiritual life in them died. So the first thing, this is why. Jesus said you've got to be born again. You have to have spiritual life. You can't know God without spiritual life. Heaven means nothing if you don't have a spiritual reality living in you. What good is heaven if you can't relate to God? Huh? What good is heaven if you can't relate to God? Spiritual death. Okay? First kind of death that results because of sin is spiritual death. The second is physical. And of course, it's not a question of if we die. For every one of us that's alive tonight, there's going to be one funeral. Yes? All right? One person, one death. It's not if we die, but when and under what circumstances. And unless Jesus comes, every one of us will die sometime, somehow, someplace. Yeah? And they'll put us in this box, and they'll put perfume on us and make us look all nice, and they'll sit there, and this gets me. Oh, doesn't he look natural? Dead? Natural? So there's physical death, and then the third kind of death is eternal death, and that's eternal separation from God in hell. And so you have three kinds of death that result directly because of sin. If you will, The last paragraph, number one, under the solution to the problem of sin, notice the red font there. Man is unable to remedy the situation. He's incapable of redeeming himself from sin or extricating himself from his predicament or of saving himself from destruction. Unless God intervenes, he is doomed forever. If a man is to be saved from sin, the only way he can be saved is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So sin, to miss the mark. All right? And when we get to the law of God, we'll find out that God provides for the fulfillment of his law perfectly in our lives through the work of Jesus Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I'll paraphrase it. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, in our place, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was made what he was not, in order that we might become what we are not. Huh? Okay. He was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. So there is a remedy for sin, and God provides that remedy. But if we try to find any other remedy, we miss the mark. And there is no way to God and no way to heaven except through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through a perfect fulfillment of the law of God, which Jesus did for us. Okay? So you can't miss the mark. You're in trouble if you do. Questions? Question. Yeah. Never works. Nope. You can't get rid of the sin gene. That goes with every birth. It goes with every conception and every birth. Wow. Good to have a Savior. Questions? You know, again, don't. You and I are intimidated too much by these smart alecks out there. Ah, you Christians, always trying to run the world. No, you pagans, you progressive pagans, you're trying to run the world. And you're trying to drive everybody underground in San Francisco that believes anything about the Bible and God and Jesus Christ. Now don't pin this religion thing on me. I'm going to pin that tail on your donkey. You know? I'm going to pin that tail on your donkey. Everybody believes in sin. Everybody believes in imposing his or her moral values on society. Everybody believes that. And I believe that this is the only moral value that is pure and clean and holy enough to really presume. You see, without being presumptuous, to presume that it ought to be enforced on mankind for mankind's good. I say that without apology. I think this is inspired, infallible, inbreathed word of God. And I believe that God's way is better than man's way. Period. Believe it with all my heart. Okay. Have we milked the cow dry? Let's stand. By the way, I think the next lesson, chapter 13, is available on the table in the back. Was 13 already put out? It was. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, take it and read it. We'll start there, Lord willing, next. No? It's 2 weeks from tonight because next week is Christian Life Conference. So we'll not meet next Wednesday. We're going to meet next Thursday. Okay. Next Thursday. Okay. Father, thank you for the day and for the time together tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word. Oh, we praise you for your provision, your righteous provision through faith in Jesus Christ. Give us, Lord, a great love for the Savior, a great love for your law, your word, a great love for you. Fill us with the Spirit of God. May we live in this pagan culture with boldness and joy, and a real testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. As we go from this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.